الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد، فقال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى: باب لين الكلام لوالديه. حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم قال حدثنا زياد بن مخراق قال حدثني تيسلة بن مياس قال كنت مع النجدات فأسبت ذنوبا لا أراها إلا من الكبائر، فذكرت ذلك لابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما، قال: ما هي؟ قلت: كذا وكذا. قال: ليست هذه من الكبائر، هن تسع: الإشراك بالله، وقتل نسمة، والفرار من الزحف، وقذف المحصنة، وأكل الربا، وأكل مال اليتيم، وإلحاد في المسجد، والذي يستسخر، وبكاء الوالدين من العقوق. قال لي ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما: أتفرق من النار وتحب أن تدخل الجنة؟ قلت: إي والله. قال: أحي والداك؟ قلت: عندي أمي. قال: فوالله لو ألنت لها الكلام وأطعمتها الطعام لتدخلن الجنة ما اجتنبت الكبائر. تيسلة ابن مياس says: I was with the Najdat, the companions of Amir ibn Najdah, who was one of the leading figures of the deviated sect Al-Khawarij. I was with the Najdat, the companions of Amir ibn Najdah. فَأَسَبْتُ ذُنُوبًا لَا أَرَاهَا إِلَّا مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. Whilst in their company, whilst in their group, I committed mistakes which I considered to be from the kabair. فَذَكَرْتُ ذَلِكَ لِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُمَا. So, after disassociating myself from the Najdat, from the Khawarij, I spoke to Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, and I mentioned those mistakes, those actions of mine regarding which I was sure that they were from the kabair, they were from the major sins. Qala ma hiya. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma asked, what are they? Tell me in detail. Don't speak vaguely. Kuntu kada wa kada. So I said, such and such. I enumerated my mistakes to him, that this is what I did whilst I was with the Khawarij. Qala Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma said, laysat hadihi min al kabair. These mistakes of yours and these actions of yours are not from the major sins. They are not from Al-Kabair.
Hunna tis'un. The Kabair are nine. The major sins are nine. Number one, Al-Ishraku Billah.
Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Number two, waqatlu nasamatin. murdering someone.
Number three, wal firaru min az-zahfi, fleeing from the battle.
Number four, waqadful muhsanati,
accusing a chaste woman, slandering an innocent woman.
Number five, wa aklur riba, taking usury, taking interest.
Number six, wa aklu malil yatim, consuming orphan's wealth, taking away and snatching away the property of an orphan, the property of a yatim,
wealth of an orphan, wealth of a yatim.
We have discussed in some detail the first three.
Al-Ishraku Billah, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa qatlu nasamatin, murdering someone, killing someone,
wal firaru min az-zahf, fleeing from the battlefield.
The fourth one, wa qadhful muhsanati, slandering a chaste woman. The word al-muhsanah for the female and al-muhsan for the male is a technical word
used by the Sharia to mean a particular male and a particular female,
the details of which can be found in the books of fiqh. And
the necessity to know the difference between muhsan and a non-muhsan.
And to know the difference between muhsana and non-muhsana is important, because there are certain rules of Sharia
related to muhsan and non-muhsan, and muhsanah and non-muhsanah. So in the case of a muhsan male or a muhsanah female, the rules will be different. And the case of someone who is not a non-muhsan in the case of a male, and non-muhsanah in the case of a female, the rules of Sharia will be different.
So who is a muhsan or who is a muhsana? In order for a person to be categorized as muhsan or muhsana,
muhsan is for male and muhsana for female, there are four conditions.
That person has to be a free man or a free woman. A slave cannot be a muhsan, and a slave girl cannot be a muhsana.
So the first condition to be a muhsan or a muhsana is that the man or the woman has to be free.
The second condition they have to be Muslims.
So a non-Muslim cannot be categorized as muhsan and muhsana.
Number three, he or she has to be married. So someone who is not married cannot be categorized as a muhsan or a muhsana.
In order to become muhsan and muhsana, a person has to be married. That's the third condition. And condition number four, the person has to be chaste, whether male or female. If that person, male or female, has been accused and has been convicted of something that makes that person unchaste, then that person cannot be regarded as muhsan or muhsana.
So in the technical term, in the terminology of Sharia, muhsan is that male who is a Muslim, who is chaste, who is not a slave, who is free,
and who is married.
And similarly, muhsana is that lady, that woman, who is a Muslima, who is chaste, who is free, and who is married.
So any person who is not a Muslim is not muhsan.
Any person who is a Muslim but not married is not muhsan. Any person who is a Muslim, married but not chaste, is not muhsan. And any person who is Muslim, who is married, who is chaste, but not free, slave, is not a muhsan.
So this is the difference between a muhsan and a non-muhsan. Or in the case of a female, muhsana and non-muhsana.
And in the books of fiqh, there are circumstances where the ahkam of sharia will be different for a muhsan from a non-muhsan, and for a muhsana from a ghair-muhsana. Here in this hadith, we find the same word, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَةِ,
slandering the muhsana.
Slandering the muhsana is from the kabair. So does that mean that if a person slanders or accuses somebody who is not a Muslim, is not a sin?
Because here, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma does not say, وَقَذْفُ الْمَرْأَةِ,
to slander a woman. He says to slander a woman who is a muhsana. And for a person to become muhsana, there are three, four conditions. She has to be a Muslim. She has to be married. She has to be free. And she has to be chaste.
So let's say there is somebody who is not chaste. And somebody accuses her of a crime that she has not committed.
For example, she was convicted of adultery, fornication, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, and somebody knowingly knows that this person is not a chaste, knowingly accuses this person of adultery and fornication.
Again, so does that mean that because she is not a muhsana, to accuse her of this crime, of this sin, is not from the kabair?
If a person accuses a non-Muslim lady who is innocent, who has not committed adultery or fornication, does that mean that it is not a sin?
If a person accuses a lady who is not married, unmarried lady, she is innocent, does that mean that it's not crime, it's not a sin?
If a person accuses a slave girl who is chaste, who is pious,
who is God-fearing, and who has not committed the crime of adultery and fornication, but a person accuses her,
So because she is not a muhsana, does that mean that it is not a crime, it is not a sin, it is not from the kabair?
وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَةِ To slander a muhsana is from the kabair, from the major sins.
So if a lady is not muhsana, she is not a Muslim. Or she is a Muslim but she is not chaste. Or she is chaste but she is not married. Or she is married but she is not free, she is a slave girl.
Is it not sin?
Is it not displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accuse either of these women?
The answer is that the word muhsana in this hadith,
the word muhsana in this hadith is not in its technical term. It is in its literal term.
Muhsana is that woman who is protected. Literally. Muhsana is that woman who is protected. Muhsan is that man who is protected.
So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that that lady who has been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from committing adultery and fornication. And despite being protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she is accused by somebody. And somebody says that she has committed fornication, she has committed adultery.
So the translation of this phrase will be, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَةِ To slander an innocent, chaste woman.
Whether she is a slave girl, whether she is a non-Muslim, whether she is married, unmarried,
in all conditions, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَةِ To slander an innocent and a chaste woman, to accuse her of adultery and fornication. This is from the kabair. And similarly, to accuse an innocent and a chaste man is also from the kabair.
To point finger at somebody who is chaste, who is innocent, and say that he has committed adultery, fornication.
This is from the kabair. Now the question is that to slander an innocent, chaste woman is same as slandering an innocent and chaste man. So why did Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma specifically say waqadful muhsanati? And we find the same style in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith enumerates the list of some of the kabair. And in that he says, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ
وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ He only mentions the ladies, not the men.
Here Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu only mentions the ladies, not the men. He says that it is from the kabair to accuse an innocent, chaste lady. Whereas the hukm and the shari ruling of accusing, slandering a chaste, innocent man is the same as well. But Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, following the style of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentions only the ladies. Why? Because in the period of Jahiliyyah, and even in this day and age, even in this day and age, in many parts of the world,
and even in the developed area like Europe, America, the lady is always treated unfairly because she is seen as the weaker gender.
One only needs to look at the statistics to confirm this. Domestic violence is not only prevalent in the Indian continent or African continent
or the Arab world. Domestic violence is prevalent throughout the world.
Because physically, the woman is the is weaker than the man. And whenever a man is able to take advantage of his wife or of his partner or of his girlfriend or of his sister, of his mother, of his daughter, he will take advantage.
And he will always behave with her forcefully.
In some countries, the government does not pay too much attention. In some countries, the authorities pay attention.
That is a different matter. So throughout centuries,
the woman has always been the victim of man's oppression. In the period of Jahiliyyah, the woman enjoyed no right whatsoever.
And any man, whenever he felt, he would accuse the woman and he would say that she has committed adultery.
And she would be punished for it. So in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in the time of the Sahaba-e Kiram Rizwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in,
because it was very near from the period of Jahiliyyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself and the Sahaba-e Kiram Rizwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in also would emphasize good treatment towards women.
So over and over again, they would give protection to the women. Over and over again, they would give protection to the women.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in a hadith
that the person,
who is granted a daughter by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
and in those days, in the olden days, especially in the period of Jahiliyyah, in the Arab world
and elsewhere too, the daughter was always seen as a burden. Because I will look after her, I will have to look after her. And after she grows up, she will get married and go elsewhere.
So I will not be able to earn any benefits through her.
I will have to look after her. I will have to spend on her. When she gets married, I will have to bear all the expenses.
And she will not earn anything for me. And when she gets married, all her services will be for her in-laws, not for me. And if she is divorced, or if she becomes a widow, she will come back in my house as a burden again.
So they used to feel very unhappy if a girl was born.
And if a boy was born, they would feel very, very happy.
Very happy. Why? Because when he grows up, he will protect the family. He will look after the family.
He will safeguard the family. He is an extra hand. He will earn for the family.
He will be a source of pride for the family.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he arrived into this world and when he proclaimed
his nubuwa, his prophethood.
He began restoring the rights of the women. And the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and scores of verses of the glorious Quran
bears testimony to this. The problem is that the non-Muslims do not understand the relationship between the Quran and the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
They take Quran as any ordinary book. So they pick up a translation and they will read through the translation and they will come to this conclusion that Islam is a barbaric religion. Islam gives no rights to the women. As far as Islam is concerned, the non-Muslims have no rights whatsoever. They have no right of survival. Why? Because they just read the text of the Quran. And the text of the Quran cannot be understood even by a Muslim without referring to its first commentary, which is the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So even if a Muslim is unable to understand the text of the Quran without referring to its commentary, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his actions, how is it possible for a non-Muslim to understand the Quran without referring to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And there are so many sections of the Quran which a non-academic Muslim, a Muslim who is not a scholar, will not be able to understand even after referring to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Quran is divided into two parts. One part which is very simple, nasiha, advice, admonition, encouragement, any layman would be able to understand. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those people who accept iman and thereafter perform good deeds, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, they are the people of Jannah. A layman does not need any scholar to explain this to him. Yes, a scholar may explain this into more detail and he will get a better understanding of this verse. But the gist of the message, even a layman will be able to understand by just reading the translation of this verse. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, they are the people of Jannah, they will remain in it forever and ever. So this is one part of the Quran. And another part of the Quran is academic. Only the scholars will be able to understand. And in order to understand the second part of the Quran, which is spread throughout the Quran, both parts are spread throughout the Quran. In order to understand the second part of the Quran, which deals with the ahkam, which deals with the rules and the laws of Sharia, which is very, very academic, a person needs to have the knowledge of 15 sciences. Without having the knowledge of 15 sciences, a person will not be able to understand these verses of the Quran. So what is happening now in this day and age, especially after the 9/11 and the 7/7, is people want to know who are Muslims, what is Islam, what does their book say? And there are two types of people. One who are sincere and genuine, they want to know what is Islam, what does Islam say? Who are these people? Why are they killing innocent people? Does Islam really give permission to kill innocent people? Genuinely, sincerely, they turn to the Quran. They turn to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They go into the masajid, into Muslim institutes, and they ask questions. And these people either enter the fold of Islam or they get a better understanding of Islam. And you have another group who for some reason dislike Muslims, dislike Islam, who hate Muslims, who hate Islam.
they turn to the Quran and the traditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the intention of finding faults. And they pick and choose remote verses from the Quran, remote incidents from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remote statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of its context, and they try to brainwash the people and say Islam is a barbaric religion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam restored the rights of women. And as I said, scores of ahadith bear testimony to this, and scores of verses of the Quran bears testimony to this. One only needs to understand the circumstance of revelation of each and every verse of the Quran. When was this verse revealed? What was the condition of the women before this verse was revealed? And what is this verse referring to? How is it restoring the rights of women? Then a person will be able to appreciate Islam. Especially the ladies will be able to appreciate Islam. During those dark days and dark ages, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam restored the rights of women. They despised the in the period of ignorance, in the period of Jahiliyyah, the some sections of the Arabs
in Makkah Mukarrama, around Makkah Mukarrama, despised the female gender so much that if a girl was born, they would bury her alive. They would bury her alive.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam forbade the burying of female girls, burying of girls,
burying of this female gender in its infancy. And in order to change their way of thinking, to change their culture, he mentioned so many virtues. So in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a girl, a daughter, to his servant, and he is tested and he is put to trial because of this daughter. What is the meaning of he is tested and he is put to trial because of this daughter? The girl is born, he doesn't have enough to provide for her. So he thinks to himself that she is a burden for me. But in the case of the boy, he would think this way, that okay, I will have to go through some hardship until he is 12 years old, until he is 13 years old, until he is 15, then he will start to earn for me. So he is an asset for me. But the girl is not an asset. So he is put to trial and test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he bears this with patience. And he accepts this girl as a ni'mat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tries all his best to fulfill the needs of this daughter. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for this amal of his, for this amal only, Allah will reward him with Jannah. And everything else that he does will be bonus for him. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging them. And his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging them to move away from the old culture. And how Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is removing this notion that she is no good for me. No, she is so good that if you look after her, you will get Jannat in the hereafter. She is worth your Jannat. Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha narrated an incident to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, a lady came today with his two daughters asking for food. I only had 3 dates. So he said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, I went into the house, I took the 3 dates and I gave it to the lady. And I began observing what she would do. So she handed one date to the one on the left, the other date to the one on the right. And she was also hungry. But she did not eat the third date. She held that third date in her hand and she kept on looking at the girl on the right, at the girl on the left, young girls. She was put to test, she was put to trial by these two young girls. And because she was going around asking people for food, she had no male to look after her. And this was in the initial stages of Madina Munawwara, when the Sahaba-e-Kiram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ali Majmain were not so wealthy. Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha says, when they finished eating the date that was given to them by their mother, they looked up to the mother for more because they were hungry. So Aisha radiyallahu anha says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she split the date into two. And she gave one half to one daughter, the other half to the other daughter. My friends, this is the love our parents have for us. The love that our fathers and the love our mothers have for us, we can never match that love. We can never match that love. If we fall out with our father or if we fall out with our mother, we will not find any pain in our hearts. We will go away, rent a flat, walk around with friends, and backbite our parents. Slander, accuse, say so many things. My dad's like this and my mom's like this. Cruel. And the mother and the father, they will not be able to eat properly. They will not be able to sleep properly. If our father was to die before us, we will forget him in 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. We will forget the pain. And if the young son is to die, whilst the father is alive, the father will feel that pain until he breathes his last. Once I said to my late Shaykh and mentor, Haji Muhammad Farooq Sahib Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, I said, "Hadrat, it is my desire that I pass away when you are alive. It is my desire that I pass away when you are alive, so that you can pray for me. And if you pray for me, I have yaqeen and I have faith that Allah will grant me forgiveness and I will be able to go into Jannah." So his eyes filled up with tears. And he looked at me and he said, "My son, you do not know how difficult it is for the father to lift the janazah of his son. Don't make this dua." So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala said she gave one half to the one on the left hand side, the other half to the other one on the other daughter on the right hand side. And she left hungry. They ate one and a half. They left. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that this action of hers has granted her entry into Jannah. See how he is encouraging the ummah to look after the female gender. When Shima her foster sister, the daughter of Halima As-Sa'diyah, who suckled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in infancy, when this foster sister came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam got up in her honor. Practically, he showed the importance of the female gender. This is my sister. And a woman has to be respected as a sister. Woman has to be respected as a daughter, and woman has to be respected as a wife, and a woman has to be respected as a mother.
And the sheet that was covering the top part of his body, he took it off. And he spread that sheet on the floor for Shima to sit down.
When he used to return from a journey, he would first go into the masjid. So it would and perform tahiyyatul masjid.
And he would sit in the masjid for a while, so it becomes easy for everybody to meet him. So that he would not cause anybody inconvenience.
He would sit in the masjid for half an hour, 1 hour. Because if he went home, people may come knocking and they may not get permission to meet him because he is busy with the family or resting, or he is occupied with his own personal work. So he would come into the masjid and give everybody the opportunity to meet him. And thereafter, the first person he would go and visit is Fatima radiallahu anha, his daughter.
Al-jannatu tahta aqdamil ummahat.
Respect for sister, respect for daughter. Al-jannatu tahta aqdamil ummahat. Jannat lies under the feet of the mothers. Look after your mothers. If you don't, then you will not get Jannah.
And as far as the wife is concerned,
so many instructions regarding the ladies, the wives.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. Allahu Akbar. The best amongst you is he who is best for his wife.
So if I am 100% best with my wife, I treat her with kindness, I treat her with affection, I behave with her with good conduct, good character, good moral, 100%. And somebody else, 90%. I am better than him. Another person, 110%. He is better than me.
خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best amongst you is the one who is best towards his wife. And he further said, وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي.
And I am the best amongst you for his wife. The way I treat my wife, nobody else can treat from amongst you.
So وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَةِ,
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically mentioned that to accuse and slander an innocent, pure lady is from the kabair. To accuse and slander an innocent, chaste and pure man is also from kabair. But in order to emphasize the respect of the female gender, in order to emphasize their rights, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned waqaful muhsanat. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, following that same trend, has also mentioned waqaful muhsanat. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith in which he quotes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying that inna qadhfal muhsanat, to accuse, to slander an innocent and chaste woman,
yahdimu amala mi'ati sanatin,
will wash away the amal of 100 years.
وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ.
Those people who accuse women, innocent women, chaste women, and they are unable to bring witnesses upon this accusation.
Bring four witnesses who will substantiate this claim of yours that this woman has committed adultery,
this woman has committed fornication, those people who accuse women, chaste and innocent women, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ, and they are unable to bring four witnesses, فَجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً,
they should be punished with 80 lashes. Nobody mentions this.
Nobody mentions this protection that Islam has given to women.
Now with this fear in mind, that if I accuse somebody, if I accuse my wife, if I accuse anybody, any woman, however weak she may be, if I am unable to provide four witnesses, then I will be punished with 80 lashes. Who will accuse women in that society?
And not only will they be punished with 80 lashes, لَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا.
And these people in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become such criminals that in transactions, in muamalat, their witnessing will not be accepted.
They will not be able to stand in the court and witness in favor of anybody or against anybody. The qadi, the judge will put a cross on them that they are not capable of witnessing for somebody or against somebody. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ,
and these people are fasiq. And according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala, if they repent from this crime, that I repent sincerely, I make a firm resolution, I am regretful between Allah and Himself that I will never commit this sin again, I will never accuse an innocent woman, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says, he will not remain a fasiq after tawbah, but he will not be capable of witnessing in the court.
The protection that is given to women. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ لُعِينُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ,
Those people who accuse the believing women who are innocent, who are chaste, and who are unaware of anything that they have committed. They are unaware of the accusation that is being spread against them. لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, Allah's curse will be upon them in this world and in the hereafter.
وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, and for them is a severe punishment.
So my sisters, be grateful to Islam. Be grateful to Allah. Be grateful to Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that they have granted you security, they have granted you safeguard, they have granted you protection, and they have granted you honor in this world and also in the hereafter. If you pick and choose, if you take one law, one ruling out of context, and use it as a propaganda tool, then there is no cure for it.
You have to look at the whole institution. You have to look at the whole topic and then come to a conclusion.
It is not possible to understand the function of the indicator without understanding the whole car. A person will not be able to appreciate the importance of the indicator without studying the whole car, without understanding the institution of driving. So similarly, when people pick and choose and they take out certain texts from the Quran, texts from the Ahadith, texts from the books of Ahadith,
books of fiqh, texts from the books of the scholars and the ulama, from the tafasir, from the commentaries of the Ahadith, and they use it as a propaganda tool, there is nothing we can do about it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq.
Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا رب.